Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Ites. It's always a dangerous thing to try and read all those names. And now the and we'll stop there, right? Okay. The home of the Ites. Sometimes, you know, we make a big, hard deal of things. Can you remember when you took your driving lesson? Your driving test, I should say. I remember this girl took it 16 times before she passed. She did pass. But you know, when she was supposed to do an emergency stop, she did a kangaroo jump, you know, that kind of thing. Poof, the car goes forward. The car rolled back when she was supposed to park on a hill and all that kind of stuff. And she really hadn't been good. And at the end of this particular test, she was going through the questions about the, what's it called? Highway code, that's it. Shows you how long ago since I did it. And the question was, what's the hard shoulder for? And she said, crying on. Encountering God can be made into a hard thing. In the Philippines at Easter, they bring about a realistic enactment of the crucifixion. In fact, so realistic, if you've ever seen it, if I've picked a very careful picture there, that it's not too bloody and not too gory. Thankfully, the kids are out. But basically, they beat them, the person who's picked to be Jesus, they crucify them. Some of them even are crucified properly with nails in their hands. Some of them just get tied to the crosses. But it's regarded as their way of trying to show their devotion and their hunger for God. They want to encounter God. And so they go through all this ordeal. My folks were missionaries in China, India, Tibet, and the Belgian Congo. And in Tibet, we used to see how the, well, I wasn't there, they used to see how the Tibetans would had such devotion. They have a big thing about prayer. You'll see on the, we're not there yet, are we? Okay. That at the top, we've got one of those actually. It was presented by the Dalai Lama when they were there. And it's a prayer wheel. You'll see there's a kind of a cylindrical thing at the top, the handle. And, you know, you remember those football rattles, you know, it's their version of it, with a ball on it. And inside the cylinder, wrapped very, very tightly, is scroll. And on the scroll is written, Om Mani Padme Om, over and over again. On those prayer wheels in the monasteries and in the temples is the same thing, Om Mani Padme Om. And the guys go in to pray, and they walk along, and they're hitting the wheels, so they spin. So that, and praying. And then outside, on the hillsides are flagposts with flags flying, and on the flags are written, Om Mani Padme Om. It's their prayer. They are desperate to encounter God. But I want to tell you, it's not a big deal in the sense of an ordeal. It's never meant to be an ordeal. And there's a lovely, going to look at these first 10 verses in Exodus 3, and you're going to see some of the things that Moses kind of went through to encounter God. And the first thing is this. It says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert. And it just says, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He didn't even realize where he was. It wasn't special to him. He didn't know. That day he set out doing his usual thing for the day, his shift. He was leading a flock of sheep. I mean, for what used to be the prince of Egypt, that was a major come down, because the Egyptians thought the sheep and the shepherds was like the lowest of the low. And he wasn't even leading his own flock. He was leading his father-in-law, Jethro's flock. And it says, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. You know, he was just going about his ordinary business. So often when people encounter God, they're just going about their ordinary business. There's nothing significant about the day that you meet with God to start with. It's just going about your ordinary business. There's a lovely verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, which says this: "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." See, God's desire is for us to encounter him. So we can be going about our ordinary business, but we can walk straight into a relationship and encounter with the Lord. The timing was right, and yet he had no idea. The Israelites took 40 years instead of 11 days to get there. Moses had spent 40 years being somebody. When he walked into a room, people stood up. When he spoke, people listened. And then he spent 40 years being nobody. The timing was absolutely right. His soul was poised. And there's an interesting commentary made in Hebrews about it. In Hebrews 11:27, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." He had a hunger in his heart to meet with God. It had been a total disaster in Egypt when he was there. He'd done it all wrong. But his soul was poised to meet with God. It took 40 years before it happened. I love the NIV, the NLT, sorry, translation, the alternative. "He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible." My brothers and sisters, let me say this. You can encounter God just in the everyday thing. You can encounter God because if there's a call on your life like there was on Moses, and I'm not talking about a special call to ministry. I'm just talking about you being called out of darkness. That's a call into his perfect light. If you have that, then it is your privilege and blessing to be able to encounter Almighty God. It wasn't easy going, though, because at first he didn't recognize the presence of God. And so often we don't recognize the presence of God when it comes. In verse 2, he says this: "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him." And by the way, that wasn't just an angel. It's the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-showing forth of Jesus. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, and it did not burn up. See, Moses saw a burning bush, but what he should have been seeing, and he did see eventually, was fuelless fire. It just kept on burning. It didn't need anything. Moses needed time to recognize when the presence of God was there. Do you remember Samuel, when God spoke to him? He didn't recognize it at first. He thought it was Eli. So he rushed off to see Eli. "You called me." He says, "I never called you." Then you go back and listen again. "Samuel, Samuel." And eventually responded to that. But the word of God says about it that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. We need time to reflect before God. We need time to be in that place. See, Moses said, "I've got to go over and see this thing. Why that bush is not burning up?" He needed time to think about it. See, God doesn't generally speak to people who are in a hurry. "Be still and know that I am God." See, God didn't reveal himself to Elijah when he ran 100 miles from the anger of Jezebel. But once exhaustion had brought him to a standstill, God gave him divine sleep to calm the turmoil of his mind and provide divinely cooked breakfast to still the agitation of his body. And then God revealed himself, not in the howling of the wind, not in the shaking of the earthquake, not in the roar of the fire, but in the still, small voice. We need time to be able to reflect before the Lord. We need time to be able to, the old phrase, smell the roses. To still ourselves before God. To put aside everyday necessities. What Moses did that day was he set aside his responsibility as shepherd. I'll go over and see this. You know, there's regular routines that we have. There's work to be done. There's duties to be faced up to. But actually, when we're going to hear from God, and that's so much more powerful, because in hearing from God, we will find our destiny, as Moses did. If I'm too busy, I'm too busy for God. We need that stillness. And it requires an act of the will. I will go over, he says. It's a lovely verse in Psalm 27 and verse 8. It says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. I don't know if it has been emphasized. There you go. My heart says, seek the Lord. I will. That's the engagement of the will. When we want to see the Lord and we want to encounter God, it involves not only just desires in our hearts, because so many of us have those desires to see God, to be in his presence, to know his presence come, to hear his words into our lives. But it will involve an engagement of the will too. I will seek him. Jesus was born in the innkeeper's stable, yet as far as we know, he never had an encounter with Christ. But to the shepherds who left their sheep, to the wise men who left their counsels, the Savior of the world was revealed. We step aside from the things of every day. And I love what happens here. In verse 4, there's something happens. Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him. That's a critical moment there. The mystery of the burning bush is replaced by the person of God. The word in Hebrew, when, is the trigger for the breaking of 40 years of silence in his life. When? And it's like an immediate response. When he saw that Moses had gone over, then God spoke. Moses. Moses. He's calling to him. There's moments, folks, when things happen, when the when word comes into our lives, and it's Moses' response, which is a single Hebrew word. He says, I'm here. And actually, he engages with God then. It stops being a burning bush. It starts to be an encounter with the Almighty for him. And God says, put off your shoes. To receive a holy God means we need to lay down sinful practices. The shoes are touching the earth all the time, getting dusty, getting mucky. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We can't get away from the fact we need cleansing. The disciples, you know, remember when they're in the upper room and Jesus is going round and they're washing, he's washing their feet. And Peter says, don't wash mine. He saw that as a real come down for Jesus. I mean, this is the master washing his feet and he didn't want it. And Jesus says, no, you've got to have this. You need to have this. And he says, in which case, wash me all over. Because that was Peter's nature. He just wanted to have the whole thing. And Jesus says, you don't need a full washing. You just need your feet to be washed. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. That laying aside, that place where God is allowed to cleanse us afresh. It's lovely to come into a presence of God, come into a place of prayer and say to the Lord, Lord, I start by asking you to cleanse me. Wash me. But it's also a second aspect to this, which is less obvious. And that he, when God said to him, take off your shoes, he was asking him to renounce his rights. See, the shoe was a symbol of rights. Do you remember in Boaz? When Boaz wanted to get Ruth and there was kind of complications because the family line, the more nearer relative who had the right to take things, he came to Boaz, meet Boaz in the gate of the city, and he takes off his shoe, which means he's renouncing his legal rights to Ruth and to her properties. And we are renouncing our rights when we come into the presence of God. We're saying, I don't mind what you want to say, you say what you want to say. You know, so often the engagement with God is about, I want this, and I need you to bless me here, and will you, I commit this thing to you, will you do this for me? It can be a shopping list. It can be a God-in-the-box mentality. He says, renounce your rights. We can't approach God with even a quarter of an inch of shoe leather. Take off your shoes. I love the way that God introduces himself to Moses. Did you notice that? I am the God of your father. Now, I can understand him saying, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were the great patriarchs. They were the, you know, the big guys. They were the big bosses. They were the big cheeses. They were the significant people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he doesn't introduce and says, I'm God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I'm the God of your father. And there's something very personal about that. When we have our lives touched by people who are close to us. I know for me, my life was touched by my dad's walk with God. He was a very gentle guy, actually. He wasn't a harsh individual. And he didn't understand some of the things that were happening when I was kind of growing up. I remember I asked him if he wanted to come along to a Larry Norman concert. It was the first concert. It was the second concert in the country, but the first one in the Northeast in Newcastle City Hall. So he says, okay, I'll come with you. So it wasn't his music. In fact, he wasn't used to anything like that. But he came to the concert and listened. And as we walked out, I said, what did you think, Dad? And he said, well, it's not my kind of music, but he's got something to say. And that impacted me. Because I contrast it with my mum, who really struggled with the kind of modern music. I used to syncopate when I used to play. You know, they put rhythm in and stuff. And I'm sorry to say, guys, you don't understand this at all, because we play this all the time now. It's just a modern style of music. My mum used to say, oh, that's just no good, that is. Stop doing that. Just traditionally play, you know, boom, boom. She wasn't used to it. But my dad had an open heart and was open to what God wanted to do. You know, somebody was talking to this young Chinese girl about Jesus, who was kind and was doing good. Did she know this man? And she said, yes, he's a missionary in our village. So Jesus was more personal. Sometimes it's that personal touch. I am the God of your father. We do not realize how much influence we can have on other people. And I make an appeal here this morning, especially to those who walked with God for many years. Be an example, because people will see Jesus more readily in what you talk about and what you show and how you express your life than they will in sermons and in Bible studies and all these other things we do, which are all good, but it's more personal when it comes from an individual. You know, when you sneeze, it's said that 100,000 droplets explode into the air at 37 miles an hour, the equivalent of a 4-7 wind, some traveling up to 30 feet. You do have an influence. John Gorn, who used to be in Herman's Hermits, was a chronic alcoholic when he was in the band. He used to drink about 2.5 bottles of vodka every day. He was unable to break free from the alcohol addiction. And his life was miserable. He just used to get totally plastered day after day. And in desperation one day, he threw himself out of an attic window to try and end his life. Unfortunately, he didn't end his life, but he badly damaged himself. Really badly damaged himself. Somebody spoke a word of knowledge over his life one day and said that what his alcohol was a hereditary curse, and that he was being broken clear of it. And he says this: when we prayed to break the curse of alcoholism, something left me and I've never wanted a drink since. And I want to make this clear. I tried everything I could to stop drinking. I've been to drying out clinics, even psychiatric wards, but nothing worked except the prayer in Jesus' name. But you know, his heart was turned, and the reason why he was able to receive that word of knowledge was because of his grandmother. His grandmother was a godly lady who loved the Lord and read the Bible to him every day and explained the way of God to him. And as he got older, when he was in that desperate place, he went into a church because of his grandmother's influence on him. Well, when we meet with God, there are blessings that flow from that. And we see the blessings for Moses. Moses, Moses, God says. There's something very personal about that. God is speaking into his life. He's not dealing with him as it. He's dealing with him as an individual. And he's talking to him with significance. God says Moses to him. He's speaking to him on an individual level. He's healing him of 40 years of obscurity. But he also speaks into his life about a long-cherished dream he'd had, which unfortunately went about the wrong way of fulfilling when he killed the Egyptian. But he speaks to him about that. And he says to him, I'm going to call you to lead the people of Israel. I've heard the cry of Israel. I've heard and seen their problem. I've seen how they are, and I'm here to hear their cry, and I want you to go on my behalf. He wasn't to be the prince of Egypt. He was to be a prince of God. He then went on to shepherd 6 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. Talk about significance. He founded a nation that lasted 3,000 years. And he is the writer of the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which is the cornerstone of Scripture and gives a foundation to it, both legally and morally. And Deuteronomy says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I wonder if you want an encounter with God. Those steps are still there. Don't make it a hard thing. Don't get screwed up about it. You know, feeling that you have to do everything, feeling you have to fulfill this and that and the other in your life. Just go, walk in your normal life, but with a heart that's poised toward the Lord, and that knows that he who has called you will also speak to you, because my sheep hear my voice. There's a place for you to hear. Yes, there needs to be some taking away of the contaminated thing in our lives. Yes, there needs to be a setting aside from the routines and the duties and responsibilities of life to give God a place. And I do say this, the cornerstone of every believer is to spend time personally with the Lord on a daily basis. To hear, to give time to listen, and recognize too that the influence for God that's in your life has probably come from somebody quite close to you rather than some great figure. I hear yesterday that Reinhard Bonnke went to be with the Lord. He's had an amazing influence on people. I still remember him coming to our church in Preston. He was preaching on the Sunday night. The place was packed. We had about 1,000 people present. It was a serious moment for us, actually, because we were using every bit of the church. It was a 750-seater main hall, and then we had a minor hall connected by television underneath, which seated about 280. And the people were so excited, they were dancing up and down, and the balcony came over, you know, so it was cantilevered, and the whole thing was starting to do this. And we had a structural engineer, who's a Christian, present, and he came to me, he says, if they carry on doing that, they're going to go straight down. That, I mean, it was literally just metal L-shaped things, just like that, literally holding the front of the stage on, the balcony on, I should say, and they were just pushing against it. But it was an exciting day. We had somebody, I mean, I'm telling you things now I shouldn't do, but somebody died in the meeting upstairs in the balcony. My wife used to always be called upon when people died or were seriously ill. And she had to work her way through because people were sitting on the stairs. You couldn't get near it. But it was an amazing night. But do you know the thing that stands out for me? I was waiting in the vestry with him. He says, oh, I do like a cup of tea. Hallelujah. A cup of tea with sugar. Amazing guy to speak the word of the Lord. Powerful. He's gone to be with the Lord. But actually, probably in your life, it's your gran or your dad or your mum or your aunt that's been the influence for God in your life. Let me read you an old hymn. It says this, in the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low. For when Satan comes to tempt me to the secret place, I go. When my soul is faint and thirsty, neath the shadow of his wing, there is cool and pleasant pasture and a fresh and crystal spring. And my Savior rests beside me as we hold communion sweet. If I tried, I could not utter what he says when thus we meet. What he says when thus we meet. Only this I know. I tell him all my doubts and griefs and fears. Oh, how patiently he listens and my drooping soul he cheers. Do you think he ne'er approves me? What a false friend he would be if he never, never told me of the sins that he must see. Would you like to know the sweetness of the secret of the Lord? Go and hide beneath his shadow. This shall then be your reward. And whene'er you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you will bear the image of the Master in your face. Let's start encountering God. To me, you know, the critical thing is in that verse 4 when God says to him, when he saw, he said, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. In the original language, it's just one Hebrew word. There's three words in the English, here am I. But it's only one word in the Hebrew. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It looks like Honeywell, but it isn't. I am here, or here am I. That's how we start down the road of encounter. When we cry out to God, I'm here. Here am I. And allow God to come into our lives to speak, to say to us what he wants to say. Sometimes he'll say things that we don't necessarily expect him to say. Sometimes you'll say things that are pertinent. I remember when God first spoke to me musically after I turned my life over back to him again as a student. And he didn't talk to me about smoking or any of those sort of things. He talked to me about my rock record collection. He said, you need to sort those out. Why? Because probably musically that was the most important thing I had. God was touching his finger in the most profound place. God wants to say something to you. Here am I. Will you say that? Let's stand together, shall we? We're before you, Lord, as a people who have had a call on our lives. We've been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. You don't just want us to be called, you want us to be communicated to. You want us to hear your voice. My sheep, hear my voice. And so we're saying, Lord, collectively as we stand before you, here am I. Will you talk? And I'll listen. Will you say what you want to say? Will you address the issues in my life? Will you do that for each of my brothers and sisters? Thank you, Lord, for the influences in our lives that have affected us down the years, the people who were significant in bringing us close to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to have that personal relationship with you, an ongoing day-to-day communion. We draw near to you, Jesus. And we want to come into that place of presence where we leave it with your image stamped upon us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.